be seated. If you have your Bibles, open, if you will, to the book of Joshua, chapter 1. In fact, in the Bible in the seat right in front of you, underneath the seat there, it's on page 151, if you're trying to find it in that seat Bible. This morning, the message is on learning to actualize my faith. Learning to actualize my faith. We've been talking about the critical issue of faith. Faith is so important. And in fact, over the past 4 or 5 weeks, we've been looking at faith and what's all about. I mean, what is faith? I mean, it's something that's powerful, but yet we can't see it. It's intangible. We can't smell it. It's odorless. We can't place it in a bottle or a container and store it up. So we've been looking at faith, and faith is very important. And faith is, it's really a process. Once we get saved, once we come to that moment in time in our life that we truly put our faith and trust in Christ, and the scripture is very, very clear that there's sort of like two phases to it. It's a turning, it's a repentance, it's a turning from sin. The scripture is very clear that God says, many, many passages, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's no one righteous, there's no not one. We've all turned our own way, we've all gone our own direction. There's no one that understands, there's no one seeks after God. God says that we are dead in our trespasses and sin. That's a pretty heavy condemnation of statements that's found throughout the Word of God. Consequently, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And so we can look back 2,000 years ago and we've seen that happen. We've seen a person that stepped into this world and His name was Jesus. He was born of a Virgin Mary. And He lived and He breathed just like you and I live and breathe. He had to eat. He had to sleep. Why? Because He had a physical body. But yet the scripture says He is God in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. See, the only way that God could remedy the sin problem that we have was to send His only Son into this world. That's why it's very critical and everything. Our salvation totally hinges on Christ and Christ alone. But Christ, in order to come into a new relationship with God through Christ, it's only through the cross. It's only through Christ what He did at Calvary. We can't earn it. We can't merit it. We can't buy it. We can't do anything in our own personal humanness to garner God's grace, to garner redemption. We can't. Consequently, the only remedy was to send God's only Son. And that's the only way, even for us today, 2,000 years later. And how do we come to that new relationship? It's strictly by, truly, if there's one word that brings it all down, it's believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's a belief. But it's coming to the realization, understanding that I have sinned against the Holy God. And my lies that I told is sin, and that'll keep me out of heaven. Heaven's a perfect place, and no one can make it into heaven other than through a perfect person that was the Lord Jesus. And so when we are saved, like 6 years ago with Rick, what happened to him? He turned from his sin. Christ came into his life, and by faith he believed. That's our journey of faith. That's when it all begins. And I know this is like sort of 101 to a lot of you folks, but I think it's very, very wise, I think, to hear it over and over. The truths that God teaches us from His Word never gets outdated. But faith is real. But see, many people today all over this world has faith. Faith in many objects, many things, many religions, many extra biblical or extra writings, extra teachings, extra. They have faith in a lot of things out there. We must make sure that our faith is placed in the right person, and the person is Jesus. This morning we're going to be looking at learning to actualize my faith. It's a big word. It's not some pop psychology. It's not some New Age philosophy. But to actualize, if you were to look it up, it means to make real. To make it actual. To make it, yeah, this is real, man. I believe so many times Christians will go through life saying you have faith, but that faith never gets real to you. So consequently, we bobble up and down. We're hot and then we're cold. We sometimes feel like I'm on a Christian yo-yo. My life is going good one day and horrible the next day. No reason or rhyme of why. We just are confused. This morning, we're going to look at the subject of faith, but how to actualize it, how to make my faith mine. Not my faith being my mom's or my dad's, or my faith being my brother or my sister, or my faith being my pastor, or my faith being my whatever or whoever. How can I actualize and make my faith mine? That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. I read a story, and this is a true story. But what's your faith in? It's very important to know. In April 1988, the evening news reported on a photographer. This photographer was a skydiver. He jumped out of an airplane along with numerous other skydivers and filmed the group as they were going down. And he videotaped the whole group, and everyone's coming down, and they were all jumping. And he was taking pictures of this guy and that guy and everybody in free fall. And all of a sudden, they pop a chute and pop another chute, and all these guys were popping their chutes off. And finally, the final skydiver, he opened his chute, and the picture and the camera started to go berserk, looking all over the place. Just the camera's going nuts. And the announcer reported that the cameraman had fallen to his death, having jumped out of the airplane without his parachute. It wasn't until he reached the point where he needed to pull his ripcord that he realized that he was free-falling without a chute on. And until that point, the jump seemed exciting and fun and absolutely normal. But tragically, he had acted with thoughtless haste, with deadly foolishness. Nothing could have saved him, for his faith was in a parachute that he forgot to buckle on. Faith in anything but an all-sufficient God that provided a remedy, a way for you and I to make it to heaven. Same with us. There's only one way. Faith in a religion, faith in a denomination, faith in any kind of thing out there apart from Christ. It's going to be tragic spiritually for you too. In fact, God talks so much about our faith. Question is, how's your faith today? How is your faith? Is your faith alive? Is it real to you? Are you growing? Are you maturing? Because God says once we step over that line, that we give our hearts to Christ, he comes into our life and our life changes. And as believers, we see this verse found over in Hebrews, and we've been looking at it a few weeks now, but 11:6, and it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. We want to please him. We want to know him. We want to walk with God. We don't want to displease God. I don't believe anybody in this place, in this room, wants to displease him. We all have the desire deep, deep within that we want to please him, but yet often we fail in pleasing him. We will fail many ways with our attitudes, our thoughts, our actions, our words, our deeds. You know, the ways that you want to please him, but yet you find your life just sort of living a life of displeasing him. That means that your faith needs to grow. If you truly are born again, you're born into God's family, your faith needs to mature. Your faith needs to be activated. It needs to be made alive. What we see is the nation of Israel on our story here in Joshua chapter 1, it begins on the east bank of the Jordan River. The Jordan River flows from the mountains of Lebanon and all the snows up there in the mountains way up north of Israel, and it comes all the way down and trickles into the Great Sea, which is basically the Sea of Galilee, the beautiful place where many of the Bible stories are written about. Flows out of the Teman with life, flows out of the Sea of Galilee and flows all the way on down through the whole length of Israel and dumps into called the Dead Sea, the lowest point on earth, Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea is dead because there's nothing can survive in it. It's filled with nutrients and chemicals. And I mean, I'm talking about like potassium and all kinds of rich salt and everything. It's just nothing can survive there. It's dead. There's no outlet. There's no place going out. And so we see that they stood here, the nation of Israel now, standing on the very edge of the Jordan River, about to enter into the promised land. They were camped there, but this is the second time for them. Because 40 years prior to this, they were right at the very same point on the edge of the Jordan, ready to cross into the promised land. But something happened. Moses at the time was the leader, and Moses says, okay, I'm going to send 12 spies into the land and spy out the land, being wise as a leader. He wanted to know about his enemies. So he sent leaders from each of the 12 tribes, and they went in to spy out the land. 10 of them came out, all 12 of them came out, but 10 of them reported that there's giants in the land, there's warriors over there, there's bad guys over there. They are going to chew us up. They're going to spit us out. No way can we go in and beat them. We're a whole bunch of people from Egypt that we built pyramids down there. We aren't in the mood of fighting all these armies over here in the promised land. So they had no faith. Two men had faith, and that was Joshua and Caleb. And they says, hey, God says he promised us this land. We can go in there and we can take it. Let's go do it. Consequently, those 10 rebel roused the people, and God got angry and says, okay, man, you're going to go packing out into the wilderness for 40 years. And actually, it was actually 39 years of wandering. They camped about around Mount Sinai for about a year prior to coming to the promised land. But I'll tell you what, it's very interesting. If you study the story out, they were there at the promised land ready to enter in, and unbelief and rebellion and disobedience caused them to lose the blessing at that time. And consequently, they turned into the desert and the wilderness. And many of us maybe have been right to that brink ourselves, ready to cross over. And we never did. Because it's faith. God says he is pleased with faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So we see that they wandered around, and in fact, they wandered around to the point that all the rebel rousers, all those that were not in belief, that didn't have that faith, they perished in the desert. The desert sort of ate them up. God allowed a brand new generation of young people to rise forth. And now they're standing on the very brink of the River Jordan again, ready to go in 40 years later. About to enter into that area of the promised land. Now, in fact, it's interesting because Joshua and Caleb, and then there was a few leaders that really were eyewitnesses to the account of the Exodus out of Egypt. Many of the new people didn't understand that. The old-timers, the ones that said, hey, we can't go in, they ended up dying off. So consequently, this new generation, they heard the stories, but they didn't really experience the power of God. Joshua did. Joshua was there, perhaps 20 years old, in the very early times of his life when they delivered out of Egypt, but he became Moses' right-hand man. What we need to see, there's five steps, I believe, that we can glean from Joshua's life and from studying this first chapter, which is very important to helping us to actualize my faith, to allow my faith to be real and not someone else's, or real and not sort of like a figment of my imagination, but real, that you're seeing change in your life. The first step, and there's five steps we're going to look at this morning, but the first step is be investing in personal preparation. You notice in verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross. You see that phrase? Get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the nation of Israel, to the Israelites. Moses' aide, Joshua, now is in charge. Moses had just died and passed away at 120 years of age. Moses led his people. He was 80 years old when he led them out of Egypt, and then 40 years through the wilderness, and finally right to the promised land to this point here, and he finally died. And God says, okay, Joshua, you're going to be the man. you're going to be the one now that's in charge. And Joshua now, as the aide that's always been sort of like behind the scene with Moses, now he's in charge of 2 million people, 2 million Israelites. Can you imagine 2 million people to have the control over, to lead his people, lead God's people? But we see that we must be investing in personal preparation to get ready. You see that phrase, get ready. Get ready to cross over Jordan. Well, how in the world did Joshua get ready? And we're going to look at a little bit of his life to get ready. But I believe all of us in this room, it's imperative for us to get ready. Because we're about to cross over. And where are we crossing over to? We're crossing over into eternity. Prepare to meet thy God, the scripture says. And we got to get ready. It's the most important thing you could ever imagine is to be ready to meet God. So we see, be investing in personal preparation. You notice the aide, Joshua's aide, the river, he was faced with an impossible task. In fact, in chapter 3, verse 15, we see that the river was at flood stage. And the Jordan River at flood stage comes out of its banks and sort of spreads out, fans out, just like the Susquehanna does here. And it fans out wide, and it could be up to a mile or so wide in places. In many places, 600 feet or so wide. And so it was an impossible situation. God says, get ready, you're going to cross over into the promised land. Whoa, God, what do you mean? Here's young Joshua. You know, but notice his life. He was investing in preparation. Very important. Because you notice, we got to get ready. Just like Joshua, he didn't just arrive that day upon the scene. He didn't just arrive and say, okay, Moses is dead. Okay, okay, Jason, you're going to be the leader of the pack here. No. Joshua spent some years in preparing his life and his heart with God. Let me just give you a little bit of a recount on this, but talk a little bit about it. But Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai was the place where God Almighty would come down and fire would fill this, the whole mountain would just burn with fire. And the glory of God would come down, and the people in the camp that was camped around, and the Israelites just looked, and the ground trembled and shook, and the glory and the glory cloud, the Shekinah glory of God would come down upon that mountain. It said the mountain was on fire, the scripture says. Can you imagine what it must have been like? But back there in Exodus, we read that Moses took his young aide, Joshua, with him to Mount Sinai. So here's Joshua, the one that we're talking about here, with Moses walking up to Mount Sinai. And I believe God probably placed, or Moses placed him, say, you wait here, and God takes me on up. But I tell you, up there in Mount Sinai, he was close with God, and this is where the finger of God wrote the stone, the Ten Commandments up there for God's people. Joshua was there. What do you think it would have been like up there? Whoa. Archaeologists today found that Mount Sinai today, and it's the real Mount Sinai, but it's in Saudi Arabia that you can't get into it. I know some Christian individuals went in, they did video of it all. I tell you what, the whole mountain is like red rock, but the very tip of this, of Mount Sinai, the real Mount Sinai, is all burnt rock. They took the burnt rock and chipped it, busted it open. Inside it's all red, but outside it's all burnt. Why? Because of God. They found it, it's there today. I mean, other places in Scripture, over and over, we see evidence that God is real. And our faith needs to realize that. We see not only Moses taking him up to the mountain, but in Exodus chapter 33, it says, as Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. And whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, they all stood and they worshiped each at the entrance of his tent. See, the whole camp was tented around here. And they had a place called a tent of meeting. And that tent of meeting is where God would meet man. And God would come down and meet man down there. And Moses would go into the tent of meeting. And we see that the people stood around at their tents and they worshiped and they stood at their entrance of their tent just in awe of what was going on. Verse 11, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man would speak with his friend. And then Moses would return to the camp. But you notice that next phrase, but. You see that conjunction, but. What's it say? His young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. He hung out where God was. He had personal preparation. He spent some time. He put some effort into his spiritual walk. He didn't just say, I'm good. I'm going to heaven. I got my ticket to heaven. And I live my life any way I want. No, he connected with God. He sought God. He earnestly sought God. And God will reward him in Hebrews 11:6. Joshua made a willing investment in personal preparation. 40 years serving under his mentor Moses, we do not see anything in Scripture that he was obstinate or critical or negative back toward Moses in any way. He was a good servant. He served God as he served Moses and he served the people of Israel. He was always the kind of guy sort of out of the limelight, not in the face of anybody. Oh, yeah, look at me. I'm the boss. No, you don't see that with Joshua at all. In fact, in Deuteronomy 34:9, it says that Joshua was filled with the spirit of wisdom. How in the world do you get filled with the spirit of wisdom? You know the scripture, and the scripture says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You want wisdom? You want knowledge? The scripture says have that reverential awe of who God is. Having that fear of God, knowing who he is, walking by faith, realizing it. See, in preparation for crossing over into glory, we must be ready to meet Jesus. I must make a personal investment. The key thought, I think, on each one of these to bring down, to bring into focus is an obedient surrender. Perhaps that obedient surrender is prioritizing my time. Maybe it's prioritizing my activities. Maybe it's prioritizing my personal time of study. See, nobody can do it for you. You can try to tell your kids to do it and sort of beat them over the head with it all, but they got to want to start doing it. As they're seeing mom and dad living their life before them, they're going to want that, and they're going to be faithful, and they're going to be in this, in the mindset of studying God's Word. See, it's that surrender to him, connecting to with God in prayer and that fellowship, to nourishing your soul with your spiritual food that we so desperately need. So important to invest in personal preparation. Nothing ever happens. You know, you don't say, you know, don't, wouldn't it be cool if we could just get saved and all of a sudden one a day, who is it? The one a day vitamin pill? Take a one a day vitamin. There's all my daily vitamins right there in that one little pill. Wouldn't it be neat if I take my one a day spiritual pill? And all of a sudden, I pop that pill every day, and now I'm spiritual. I don't have to read my Bible. I don't have to pray. It takes an effort to pray. It takes an effort to get involved in serving God. It takes an effort to get into the Word. It takes a diligence. And so it's a time of personal preparation. We've got to invest in that. It's an investment. Secondly, is understand this, is we see we must be confident in God's promises. In Joshua 1:3, we see, I will give. God is talking to Joshua. He says, Joshua, I'm going to give every place where you set your foot as promised to Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, and all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. And we must be confident in God's promises. God says, Joshua, just as I promised Abraham and all the way down through and Moses, I'm giving you that same promise that from your land, your territory, the promised land is from Egypt, way down at the desert that you wandered in for those 40 years, from that place all the way up north to the mountains of Lebanon up there, I'm going to give you. And I'm going to give you the land from the Euphrates River, which is over in Iraq, right down to the middle of Iraq. I'm going to give you that land all the way over to the Mediterranean Sea. That was a promise that God gave to the nation of Israel. But that's powerful to realize it's the promised land, and God lays out the boundaries. Look carefully back at verse 2. See what it says in verse 2, the last couple words there in verse 2. He's going to give it to the who? Israelites. Give it to the Israelites. Not to the Arabs, not to the Muslims, not to the PLO, not to Hezbollah, not to the Palestinians, not to Hamas, but he says, I am going to give it to the Israelites. And yet today we see all the fighting and the battles and stuff. Isn't that interesting? In fact, folks, you're seeing it on the news over and over and over again. Down in Egypt right now, Mubarak, which was a sort of like a dictator president for 30 years, now he's pretty much passé. The marching in the streets, what's going on? What's happening? you're a student of Bible prophecy, you will know very well what's happening. We're seeing a whole lot of things that's really transpiring there really, really fast because God says it's going to happen. And the armies of the south, Egypt, is going to come and attack Israel during the last days. And we're seeing that coming about. And God says, no, my nation Israel, that's the apple of my eye. God gave it to them. And yet there's all that bitter struggles and battles over there over the ages, over the years, fighting over the land, fighting over the West Bank, fighting over all the various things in various countries. And I tell you what, we're seeing so many things in current events today that are just saying over and over and over, what's it screaming? Jesus is coming soon. We're seeing it, folks. You cannot, as a Christian, as a believer, understanding God's word and not understand that we are living in the last days. We're living close time. We're living, you know, when's the rapture going to happen? It's going to happen soon. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe before the Super Bowl game. Wouldn't that be cool? And then there'll be a whole lot of empty seats in there in the Super Bowl, probably. You know, what do they say? $2,000 a ticket? And then I heard something like $4,000 a ticket. I mean, it's like, I can't imagine. Well, Joshua was confident. Understand, in fact, God is able to give land to whoever he wants to. In fact, in Psalm chapter 24, it says the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. It's the Lord's. God created the heavens and the earth. He created man in his image. God put us all together, and yet we sometimes hear lies about it all, that, oh, there's no God. Cast off all restraint. You do anything you want in our culture, in our society, whatever feels good, do it, man. No responsibility. Eat, drink, and be merry. When you die, it's all over. There's no God. That's a lie out of the pit of hell. There is a God. He is real. And he created this world, and he created you and I in his very image. And he has a plan for your life and for my life and for the life of Joshua and the life of the nation of Israel. See, Joshua was confident in God's promises. He saw God. Joshua was a man that he saw God delivering them, the nation of Israel, out of Egypt. He saw God taking the Red Sea and parting it, that the water stood high wall on this side and a high wall on that side, and the ground was dirt dry as they walked across on dry land. You say, that's impossible. Not with God. God is sovereign, almighty, and powerful. He can do anything he wants, and he is doing everything. And yet sometimes you look in this world, and there's over 4,000 religions in this world saying, man, you know, join my religion, join me, do this for me, and we'll get you to heaven someday. Sick. Jesus is the only way to heaven. And yet we oftentimes forfeit our salvation. And we as Christians, we don't understand that our faith needs to grow. That we need to take our faith and make it actual, make it real. Not just some kind of a figment of our imagination. Oh, yeah, I'm saved by faith. Oh, yeah, good. And then do nothing. Remember last week we said that dead faith. That's faith of dead. Dormant. Nothing there. Oh, your faith to grow. See, Joshua was there and seeing these miracles. He saw what God can do, and he saw what God promised and how God delivered him and delivered him. He went to the rock of Horeb, and he struck the rock, Moses did, and water gushed out of the rock in the desert. Oh, yeah. He understood, and Joshua knew. See, I believe the second step for us is to actualize our faith is to be confident in God's promises. What has God promised us? You look at scriptures, over 8,800 promises that God gave us. I don't ask me to show them all to you because I didn't count them. I just read about it. I studied it. 8,800 promises that God gives to us. That's it found in his word. And I tell you what, when we start to understand, God says, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. When God says that I've saved your soul and that you're a brand new creation in Christ. Whoa. Oh, no, not me. I'm not a saint. I'm just an old patched up sinner. No, you're a brand new creation. And I love you. And you are my workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. See, that God has a plan. God has a reason that he saved you so that we would do works for him, to serve him, to be a part of his plan. And that's exactly what Joshua, God prepared him. And Joshua was confident in the promises, seeing what God has been doing. He was confident that God is able to take that Jordan River at flood stage and be able to walk across that. And then to go in and take the promised land. Confident. The key thought of it all is blessed assurance. The confidence in God's promises. He is able. When we get saved, The moment we trust Jesus Christ in our lives, he comes into our life. He seals us by his Holy Spirit. And when he seals us, I tell you what, these things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. It's not that you say, oh, I hope I'm saved. I hope I'm going to heaven someday. I really don't know. No, God says, if you truly are saved, you will know it. Deep in your heart, you will know that you know that you know that you know that you know that you're saved, that you're right with God. The problem with Christians today, with all Christians, is that when we allow things to come into our life that are not right, the Bible says it's sin. When we allow this stuff, bad thoughts, bad attitudes, to come into our life, we start to lose our assurance of salvation. He which begins a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You don't get lost and saved and lost and saved. That's not found in Scripture. You get saved, and when God starts to do a work in your life, he will do that until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen? But I tell you what, and I praise him because I tell you what, because we mess up a lot of times. And when we start to mess up, you will lose your confidence of your assurance. You will start to think, am I really saved? Oh, man, I'm doing this thing, and I shouldn't be doing that. And so you start to lose your confidence. Okay, but you have that blessed assurance and having that faith and promises that God is faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? And run to him. So in other words, we invest in the personal preparation. Very key, very important. Be confident in God's promises. But thirdly, be reliant upon God's power. In Joshua 5 and in 1:5, he says, as I was with Moses, God says, I will be with you. I will never leave you, never forsake you. Be strong, courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. That successful is successful in God's eyes. Spiritually successful. It's not the world's standard. It's not the world's criteria. To be successful, you got to do this or this and this. No. Successful with God. Wherever you go, God will give you success. God will give you. As you walk in my will, God says that my will is going to be perfect in your life. And as you walk in that will, it'll just be successful. You will be blessed. And God will just work, be able to work in so many ways. What we see is Joshua, about to do that task, needed a lot of encouragement from God. And God came down and gave him that encouragement. He said, I'll be with you. I'll be strong. Be courageous. Be careful. But understand God saying, be faithful to my word. Keep your word in your heart. Get your eyes faithful to me. See, Joshua, I invested a lot of years, your life, you've invested a lot of years in that 40 years of preparation, Joshua. Joshua, you've been around here. And I can just hear God talking to Joshua. Your faith has grown. I saw your heart when you went in and spied out the land and stood strong for me. Joshua, I saw you when you were in the tent of meeting, trying to stay close to me. Joshua, I know where your heart is. Joshua, you have been preparing your life. And God, I have been preparing you, Joshua, for such a time as this. Joshua, trust me. Joshua, rely upon me and my power. Joshua, it's in me. Joshua, you were there when the waters parted in the Red Sea. Could Moses do that, Joshua? Could you do that, Joshua? Could the nation of Israel do that? Could any human do that? No. You got to rely on my power, Joshua. I am God. Rely on me. You're in an impossible situation. Rely on me. Yeah, the River Jordan is flooded. Joshua, you can't do it. You can't do it. You can't mend your marriage. You can't help this situation. You have no hope. You got to depend on me. It's only God. It's only him. He's the only one. And so we must, for our faith to be actualized, for our faith to mature, for our faith to start to grow, that we start to, in that process, that we start to become real, we must realize that our power and our strength is not in ourselves, but it's in God. Amen? It's in him. You can't fix anybody. Don't think you can. deal with people all the time, and you see people, and you've been around long enough that even in your loved ones, in your home, your children, or your spouse, you can't change their heart. But God can He? You can only change yourself. You are the only one that can do it. No one else can. And I tell you what, sometimes God allows some heartaches and things to go around in our lives that we want to have all these problems fixed and all this stuff to take care of. But God might be allowing all those things out there to talk to us, to get us going right where we need to be. And as these things start to go right, then God will start to work out these things out here. Y'all get it? Get it? Good. God is a good, big God, a great God. Be reliant upon His power. 2 Corinthians says this. It says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power, God says, is made perfect in weakness." Paul is describing this, and he said, "Therefore I boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power might be seen on me and might rest on me. And that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong." Sometimes it just takes us to be broken, become weak, and we give up. At the very bottom of the rung, and we just give up. I'm done. God, I can't. And that's when God shows up, and His power will be there. His power and His strength will help you and encourage you, and then you and I will start to change, and we start to grow, and we start to mature, and our faith becomes more real. Yeah, God, it's real. We make that personal investment daily. Obedient to His word. Faithfully, we claim His promises. We rely upon His power because we're powerless. Powerless to break the addictions. We're powerless to solve the complex issues of life. But God is powerful. He can do it. He can change things. Key thought, the whole thing comes to, brings all down Christ in me. Time spent in surrender to God is important. In fact, I like Galatians 2:20. It's basically, not I, but Christ. You can't do it. Joshua, you can't go into that promised land. You can't whoop the giants and the warriors over there. All those armies, they are powerful warriors. You ain't going to do it. You trust me, Joshua. I'm God. I can part the sea. I can bring water from the rock. I can dry up the Jordan River. You trust me, Joshua. We ought to do too. That's part of our faith, actualizing our faith. Number four, we must be aware of God's presence. Joshua verse 8, chapter 1. "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it." Get God's word in your life. Let it permeate every aspect of our life. "Night and day, day and night, so that you may be careful to do," that's obedience, "everything written in God's word. Then, here's the condition, then you will be prosperous and successful. And have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be terrified, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." God continues to encourage Joshua. God knew that he needed a lot of encouragement. Moses is dead. Here he is, chosen by God to be the leader. But yet God has been preparing him all those years for this adventure that he's on right now. And so we see that God now starts to encourage him, but he basically says, be aware of my presence, Joshua. The presence of God. The presence of God. God will be with you wherever you go. I can't help to think about us. The moment we trust Christ as our Savior, God, the Holy Spirit, comes and dwells within us. All of God. And He takes up residence in us. He seals us. He protects us. He guides us. He teaches us. He does so many things. But yet, us as Christians, and I'm right in the boat with everyone, we're prone to wander. Prone to leave the one I love. And prone to get detoured. Scripture says that we can grieve the Holy Spirit, or we can quench the Holy Spirit. Put His fire out, that He just not a part of our lives. We walk around through life in the flesh, carnal. not in faith. Displeases God. Faith, impossible without faith to please God. We must be aware of God's presence. James chapter 4, verse 8, God tells us this, come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded. We could talk a lot about that, but I tell you what, basically the thought is, draw near to God, and he'll draw near to us. If you don't feel like drawing near to God, guess what? He won't feel like drawing near to you. He wants to. Deep in his heart, he wants you to walk with him, but he's not going to force himself upon you. It's a human conscious act of your will. Living the godly lifestyle, walking with the Lord, I tell you what, it's an act of obedience. It's an act of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Are you living that life? Are you trying to draw near to God? As you draw near to God, I tell you what, the promise, one of his promises is God says, I'll draw near to you. He'll be close to us. And he'll draw closer and closer and closer to us as we depend upon his power. But his presence will be there. The key thought, awestruck wonder. In the very presence of God, in fact, one of the things I talk about often up here is practicing the presence of God. No matter where you go, God dwells within us as Christians. You're taking God with you. Christ is wherever you are in your situations, whatever you're doing, your thoughts, your words, your actions, everything. God's right there. And once we start to practice his presence, understanding that God dwells within us, man, I tell you what, it starts to clean up the cobwebs in our life and some of the questionable acts that we tolerate, questionable places we go, questionable words we use, questionable anger fits of rage or whatever it might be. It starts, you know, when we're doing the drugs, when we're smoking the dope, or when we're doing some crack. I tell you what, Christ is right there if you're a believer in Christ. And I tell you what, it just grieves his heart and it quenches him that he is not able to work through you. Don't expect your faith to grow. Your faith will be sort of stagnant. You won't be involved working for service for God. You're just stagnant. You're not growing. You aren't maturing. God wants us to make our faith real and see our faith real. We must understand. We must be aware of God's presence. No matter where we go, he's there. He's there. You can't escape him. I like the story of Jonah. Remember Jonah? What did he do? Oh, God, I'm going to run away from you. I don't want to go to Nineveh. That's a whole bunch of pagan Gentiles up there. I'm a Hebrew. We don't take gospel to those people. So he jumped on a boat to Tarsus, and what happened? Yeah, and he sort of, big storm came up. They tossed him in the sea. A big old fish came up and swallowed him up. And guess what? In the belly of the old whale, the belly of the fish, he sort of got his senses back. Oh, God, and he prayed in the belly. And God heard him from the belly of the fish and told the fish, hey, get sick of this guy. Spit him out. So they spit him out on dry land. And, you know, can you imagine being there? In fact, that's a recorded, I mean, the sailors have recorded that kind of stuff. This is sidebar. This is lawyer stuff here. But in sidebar, whalers out there have found, they've killed big whales, drug them up on the boat, and as they're taking those big knives, slitting them open and cleaning them out and getting the fat and stuff. This is years ago. They were missing a guy. A guy fell overboard. And they found these guys come out of the bellies of the whales, actually alive yet. Can you imagine? But in the acid and stuff of the belly of that whale, all this stuff is gone. And he's pure white, and it's just bleaching him out, eating him up, ready to digest him. Can you imagine? Can you imagine Jonah getting spit out? Well, I tell you what, is God able? He sure is. Understand, no matter where we go, David said, if I go to the highest heights of the mountains, God, you're there. If I go in the depths of hell, you're there. Draw near to God. And then lastly is be involved in God's plan. Notice in verse 10, in fact, I sort of ended the message, and I got thinking, I've been praying, Lord, this don't fit right. You know, all those things, though it's good. But then this last one just sort of brings it all together here. You see that word so, it sort of ties all together over here that we just see in the first 9 verses. So, Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp, tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you across the Jordan, you go in, you take possession of land, and your God's given you for your own. See, Joshua invested time with God, and God was preparing him. And Joshua's confidence was growing, trusting God's promises, and he became more reliant upon God's power, aware of the very presence of God. And now this is where the rubber meets the road. Joshua now begins to put God's plan into action. He puts God's plan into action. And he gathers the leaders and he tells the leaders, hey man, get ready because we're going to cross over. We're crossing over, we're going in, and we're going to possess it. In other words, when we go into that land, it's not going to be easy because there's going to be battles we have to fight in there. You want to make a stand of faith and start to walk by faith, there's going to be battles in your life that's going to be battling you every foot of the way. In fact, some years ago, I did a whole series of messages on building and battling. And as we go through life, we will be building and we will be battling. There's never a free ride. And we walk that Christian faith, there's going to be battles that you're going to fight along the way over and over and over and over and over. But all the while, you're gaining, you're building. Amen? You're building and battling. The key thought is be a difference maker. Be a difference maker. It's being involved in ministry, being involved in God's plans, because God is working today. His plan is to reach this world through you and I, and through a thing called the church. The church that Jesus loved and gave his life for, so precious in God's eyes. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. God calls us all to be difference makers. Just as Joshua, he went through that. The river dried up and he went through on dry land and they fought battles and God just took them into that promised land and blessed them like crazy. Joshua was a difference maker. Are you? God calls all of us to be difference makers. See, people matter. We need to learn to actualize our faith, allow our faith to become real to us. And I believe as we put these five steps together, it will really start making sense to us. Take this lesson and just go over it and over and over. I post all the stuff on the web, all the messages. They're used by other pastors all over the world. And I'll tell you what, use this. Allow God to take your faith and to mature it and to grow it, to actualize it, make it real. If you're ever going to do anything for God, do it now. Jesus is coming. Not sure how much more time we have on this earth, but we see history is going to be drawn to a conclusion. And we're seeing so many signs that Jesus said we'll be here when he returns. They're all over in the newspapers today. I'm not crying wolf. I'm speaking reality and the truth of God's word. Trust Christ. If you're here this morning and don't know him, get to know him. All you do is turn from your sin. God, forgive me. I believe. I trust Jesus to come into my life. And when you get saved, God will be all over your life. That's what happens. He gets all over you. He gets on your case. And he sort of points out some things in your life that you fall short on and you feel and you know and you realize that you have fallen short of God's glory. And understand faith is truly a person. And that's Jesus. That starts us on that journey of faith. And then we just keep traveling along. And we start now to actualize it, making it our own. Get involved in ministry. Get involved in serving. That's the point five. It's very important.